When we think back about 6 weeks ago, we began our thinking about Christ's first advent. And of course, we've been through the Christmas season, and we also recall and remember in our own minds that we are looking forward to the second advent of Jesus. Many people don't realize that Jesus is coming back again. And prior to Advent, we were talking about a number of the truths that we find in the Word of God in the book of Revelation. Now, last week, we had three key words that I had encouraged us all to remember, not only about last week, the first Sunday of a new decade, of a new month, not only that, but also these words we are to remember every Sunday and every day. And those three words were, God is faithful. And it's good for us to remember those words as well in terms of all that is prophesied in the Word of God. The book of Revelation is filled with future events that are going to take place. Now, they are not taking place as we stand here today, although they're getting closer and closer to being fulfilled. But what you and I need to remember is God is absolutely 100% faithful to His Word. And His Word, as found in the book of Revelation, tells us about future events. The point is, we don't know precisely and exactly when these events are going to happen, but we do know they're going to happen because they are in the Word of God. This is supernatural information that is given to us, and as believers, when we read the book of Revelation, we know because it tells us in the book that we are blessed to hear and we are blessed to read from God's Word in that book. God is faithful. He's going to be faithful to complete all the things that are recorded in the book of Revelation. Now, if we cast our mind back a little bit, we'll remember that some 2,000 plus years ago, John the Apostle, the beloved Apostle, was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. I Googled the Isle of Patmos a few weeks ago and discovered it looks kind of nice, a bit of a resort. But I can tell you that 2,000 plus years ago, it was anything but a resort. It was a prison. And God had allowed John, the Revelator, John the Apostle, to be exiled because of his faith. He was talking about Jesus. He was proclaiming the gospel message. And the emperor at the time exiled John to the Isle of Patmos. So there he was. And while he was there worshiping on the Lord's day, he heard this voice that sounded like a trumpet. And he was given some instructions. He was given instructions, first of all, to write letters to seven representative churches in what was then known as Asia Minor. Today, it is modern-day Turkey. So these churches were all based in what is today Turkey. And John dutifully wrote the letters, which we have recorded in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. Then in chapter 4, something unique happens. The uniqueness is this, that John hears the voice, come up here. Come up here. And so John went to be with the Lord in heaven, in glory at that time. Absolutely amazing, absolutely supernatural. And John was able to see what was going on then and what was going to be seen in the future. He could see ahead. He saw even beyond where we are today. Maybe not that far beyond, but beyond where we are. So we remember that when John was caught up here and went up to glory, went up to heaven, he saw a scroll, and on the scroll there were seven seals. And he had a deep desire in his heart that these seals should be unsealed and the scroll should be unrolled so that he could read and see what was going on. But then there was this voice going on, and the voice said, there's nobody worthy to be able to open the seals. And John wept, and he wept bitterly because he couldn't see what was in there. He knew he needed to. He knew he wanted to, but he could not. And then we read this voice as one elder said this, Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And at that point, John was rejoicing. And he began to see all that God was going to reveal to him in unsealing the seven seals and unrolling the scroll. So it's been some time since we have looked at these seals. There are seven in total. We're only dealing with six. And actually, we're in between the sixth and the seventh seal. But as a point of review, let's take a look at the slides that indicate to us the first seal. The first seal is that of a white horse. A white horse. Now, you'll notice there is a bow in the rider's hand, but no arrow. And the interpretation of that is that this person on the white horse is going to come in to the world situation, and he is going to take over control. This person on the white horse is not Jesus. Jesus comes on a white horse in Revelation chapter 19. But this is the world dictator. This is the coming Antichrist, the one who is absolutely against everything that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit stands for. So that's seal number one that John saw. The seal was unsealed, the scroll was opened, and here was the white horse. The second was a red horse. The red horse, its rider portraying the spilling of human blood. Now, when the white horse rider comes in with a bow, without the arrow, the interpretation is that he's going to conquer without war. But once he becomes the Antichrist, once he becomes the leader in the world, and the whole world is waiting for a government, one world government, we keep hearing about it all the time, and more people are leaning in that direction. Interesting to me is that many people throughout the world have been talking about the one world government, and they hope that the presidents of the United States would be endorsing this process and moving the world in that direction. And now those who have been thinking about a one world government have been upset at President Trump because he seems to have stopped the process of moving toward a one world government. Whether he has or has not, I don't know. He hasn't stopped it. He may have delayed it because the one world government is coming. But then after the dictator gets in control, once he's the worldwide leader, then there's going to be a lot of blood that is spilled, and that is why the red horse is there. The third seal is a black horse, and this black horse indicates the great economic depression and poverty that's going to take place. You see the scales in his hands, and these scales indicate that you're going to have a whole day's wages in order to be able to buy a loaf of bread. Economically, things are going to be terrible during that tribulation period. Just to straighten it out in our minds, we believe that the next major event that is to happen is the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church, the true believers in Jesus Christ, like John when he was caught up, we will be caught up in glory to be with God the Father for the next period of time, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then during that next period of time, it's a seven-year period of time, and that's the tribulation. And that's when this world dictator is going to be here. That's when all the blood is going to be shed. That is when there's going to be great economic difficulty and many famines. That is seal number three. Seal number four, the pale horse, sometimes referred to as a green horse, but sort of pale green. And there are really two riders that are outlined in Scripture on this, the fourth seal. The rider, the first one, is death in Hades, and refers to unbelievers dying and going to Hades. Believers, when they die, we do not go to Hades or to hell. Believers, when we die, we go to glory. When Pastor Nate mentioned about Don Stewart's passing, when I told him about it first thing this morning, when I told Nathan about it, he said, Don is in glory. Yes, he's in glory. His family is left behind. They are saddened by it all. But because they are believers, most of his family, not all of them, but most of them, then they know that Don or Papa is in glory with Jesus. Believers, when we die, we go to be with the Lord. Unbelievers go to Hades or to hell. The two riders, we only see one there. Whether one's the second horse or on the back of this horse, we really don't know. And then there's the fifth seal. The fifth seal is people who become believers during the Great Tribulation are killed for their faith. Thousands or millions of people are going to come to belief in Jesus during the tribulation. However, they are going to be martyred during that time. And then finally, the sixth seal is the mother of all earthquakes. A number of events are going to take place. Heavenly signs, a great earthquake, black sun, blood red moon. and even the stars from the universe somehow are going to fall on this earth. So these are the things that are going to take place. Not started yet, moving closer and closer to that day, but then this is the unveiling of the seals. Now, as I mentioned, we are now at the end of the sixth seal, in between the sixth and seventh seals. We'll deal with the seventh seal at a later time. During this period of time, there's sort of a hiatus. There seems to be a period of not quite silence, but a period of inactivity. But there's a lot of activity going on. We discover this, by the grace of God, that even in the midst of chaos, we often discover God's grace. It doesn't matter what chaos is going on in the world today. We know there's chaos because of the bombing and because of the plane going down. We know that there's chaos in Australia because of the fires that are raging. We know of the chaos that's going on in many parts of the world. Things are happening, floods and winds and fires, you name it. All precursors to what's going to happen during the tribulation period, but in greater intensity during that time. But in the midst of chaos, we discover the grace of Almighty God. God appoints during this time, between the sixth and the seventh seal, during this time of tribulation, 144,000 Jewish believers, Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. God is appointing 144,000 in total of Jewish evangelists to go through the Middle East and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, giving people the opportunity to turn to him, to realize that they're sinners in need of a Savior, that the Savior and the only one who could be Savior is Jesus himself. And so can you think of it for a moment? 144,000 Jewish evangelists going throughout the Middle East and throughout the world proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, to make sure that we have our theology straight, remember this. This 144,000 are Jewish evangelists from the 12 tribes of Israel. They are not Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses, for many years, have claimed that they will be the 144,000. That is a misrepresentation of Scripture. If that were the case, they'd all have to be Jewish, and they'd all have to be chosen by God on high. But we know that God puts his finger on 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, and he determines that they are going to be his evangelists. Now, let us read the word of God as we find in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. The words will be on the screen. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's page 1220. So let us hear the word of God. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where do they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Despite this horrendous tribulation period, and in these first six seals, we're just at the beginning of the seven-year period, there are greater things that are going to happen during the last part of the seven-year period. But despite all this, by a divinely, something absolutely divine, is, and wonderful happens. There's a great revival that takes place. Back in the 70s, a man by the name of Hal Lindsey wrote a book, The Great Late Planet Earth, and it started a lot of people thinking about upcoming prophecy. I think that Hal Lindsey thought that the Lord was going to come any moment then. The Lord hasn't returned yet, but he is coming. And Hal Lindsey alerted us to much of what was going to take place. But he wrote this: the effectiveness of the evangelism during the tribulation is overwhelming. There will be thousands, if not millions, of people coming to finally place their trust in Jesus. Now remember, the world dictator is on the throne at the moment. He is leading. And yet, in the midst of this, out goes these 144,000 evangelists, and people respond to their message, and they accept Christ as Savior. There is a positive side and a negative side to this. The positive side is that thousands, if not millions, will come to their trust, put their trust in Jesus as Savior. But on the negative side, it's almost impossible for us to fully understand what these tribulation converts are going to go through. That's why over and over you will hear Pastor Nate or myself present the opportunity for people to receive Christ. Now is the time to receive Christ if you've never done so. Do not wait until the tribulation period, because during the tribulation period, in order for you to receive Christ, you're going to go through literally hell on earth. Because at that time, because of the economic conditions, you will not be able to buy or sell anything without what is known as the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is the world dictator. And you'll have to swear allegiance to him with a mark on your forehead or a mark on your right hand. That's what the scripture tells us is going to happen. And if you refuse to take the mark, you cannot buy or sell. And if you put your trust in Jesus as Savior, we are told that many will be beheaded when they do so. So now is the time to accept Jesus as Savior if you never have before. That's the negative side, whatever they're going to go through during that tribulation period, in order to stand up for their faith. There are people who put their trust in Jesus today, and they are confronted by people who are against Christ, and they wonder what kind of trial and tribulation they're going through. But it's nothing compared with the trial and tribulation they're going to go through during the tribulation period. Now then, let us hear the word of God. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Now listen to these words: praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. I don't know if you counted while I was doing that or not, but there are seven descriptive words that are there: praise, glory, wisdom, thanks, honor, power, and strength. Seven is the number of completion. Seven is a number that we find throughout Scripture. In fact, the late Chuck Missler used to instruct his students, every time you read the Bible, every time you read any passage, including the book of Revelation, make sure that you see if there are any groupings of seven words or seven whatever it happens to be, because you can tell this is supernatural. This is divinely appointed, these numbers of seven that are there. And even he, who was a great student of Scripture, was absolutely amazed at the number of sevens that his students came up with. Now back to the book of Revelation and John's experience. Can you imagine the look and feeling of absolute wonderment on the face of John when he was able to see the throne of God and the one sitting on the throne? And then in addition to that, at the center of the throne was God. That would be overwhelming, but the scene is even more astounding. Closest to the throne were the four living creatures. Then around them were the 24 elders, and around them was an innumerable number of angels, all praising God at that moment. What an experience that must have been, an unspecified number of angels. And they said, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We know there's God the Father. Jesus is the Lamb. The Holy Spirit is the energizing power that enters every believer, every person who becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. Now here's a little aside. You heard me read the words, salvation belongs to the Lord. Hold on to that thought. Here's the aside. When you are reading through the Old Testament, an Old Testament writer, often a psalmist, you'll see their use of the word salvation. And always they talk about salvation is of the Lord. Salvation comes from God. It's not something that we can earn. It's a gift that comes from God to us. And so even in the Old Testament, they understood. For example, David in Psalm 27 said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And then in Psalm 35, he says, "O Lord, say to my soul, I am your salvation." So there we have it. Salvation is from God. It is a free gift. It's offered to everyone who will receive it and accept it. Old Testament believers knew that they could neither earn nor deserve their salvation. It was from God himself. Almighty God sits on the throne. Four living creatures or living beings, especially created beings, 24 elders, and thousands, maybe millions of angels. And then we read, "Then one of the elders asked me," that is John, "those in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" And John says, "Sir, you know," because John didn't know. The elder asked him the question so that John would refer back and the elder could then give the message. And this is what he says. "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Back in Revelation chapter 6, when the fifth seal was opened, John saw under the altar all of these souls of people. He knew they were there. He wondered why they were there. And they were praying. They said, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, will you until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" They wanted something to happen because they were killed for the name of Jesus. "How long, O Lord, are you going to wait before you bring punishment on those who did what they ought not to have done?" Well, Dr. David Jeremiah writes in one of his books that there are five R words, five comforts, as they await this happening. So get the picture. John was able to see the throne of God, the four living creatures who worship God constantly, the 24 elders, the angels, and then they were able to look at this great multitude of people who were there. They were those who died during the tribulation, who received Christ as Savior, and then they were beheaded, whatever the story was, and then they were looking at them. And this is what we discover. These who were there, the first R word is refuge. God gives these faithful servants a refuge by placing them under the altar, a position of safety and redemption, not a place of hiding, but a place where they are being overlooked by the very eye of God himself. It is a place of honor. Second word, robes. God graciously gives to each martyr a white robe. The scripture tells us that all believers, when we appear before God, will indeed also have a white robe. Third word, rest. While the martyrs call for judgment against their slayers, they are told to wait or rest a little longer until the number of fellow believers had been completed. Do you know what that tells us? It tells us that they were there at this point in John's viewing of what's going to happen, but there were more to come. There were going to be more people in the tribulation period who would come to receive Christ as Savior and be martyred for their faith, beheaded for their faith. And they, God is waiting for final judgment until they all get to heaven. And then, retribution. The time for judgment will finally arrive, and God will fulfill his promise to the tribulation martyrs. And we discover this in Revelation 14. And then finally, their reward. The honor God bestows on these martyrs will be eternal. Even prior to their heavenly reward, they will receive honor during Christ's reign here on earth. I told you about the rapture all believers going to be with the Lord, the tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation period, Jesus is coming back with everyone who is with him in heaven, including us, and he's going to establish his reign here on earth. And so those who were martyred will also be honored during that time. And then we read these words in Revelation 20, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And incidentally, those Christians who were beheaded by Muslims back, how many years ago was it? 7 or 8 years ago? When they were beheaded by them, I believe they will be numbered among the martyrs who will be honored by Christ at that time. The conclusion of it all is this. There are three incredible scenarios. Number one, the first is about the Jews, the ancient people of God. Though they have failed over the centuries miserably to follow God in all their ways, as a result of the 144,000 Jews that are going to be preaching the gospel, many will come to know Christ as Savior. The second scenario is the new converts of those 144,000. There are the 144,000, then the converts, and they are going to be honored. They may well die because of martyrdom, because putting their faith in Jesus in a world that's being controlled by a world dictator. But just remember, they finally got to put their trust in Jesus. And again, I remind us, put our trust in Jesus now. Do not wait until the tribulation. And then the third group, the third and most, and perhaps most remarkable, is the record of God's graciousness in judgment. When we think about it, the scenario, in the midst of all this chaos, in the midst of this tribulation, God poured out his justice and poured out his grace and his mercy, and people were able to come to him as Savior and Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Jesus makes himself available and has for thousands of years. He makes himself available for us today. And my prayer is simply that any who are with us today who have never put their trust in Jesus as Savior, that they do so, because that day of tribulation is coming. And we want to be called up in the rapture to be with you so we will not be experiencing that tribulation period. May we place all of our trust in Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. Amen.